Thanks, James and Carla, for sharing those songs. And thank you, church, for giving us this opportunity to share with you this morning. We are just bursting at the seams to share. Most of us are, I think. So thank you for allowing us to do this. We only have an hour, and to pack 2 weeks' worth of experiences, the kind of experiences that we had, to pack them into an hour is very, very difficult, but we will do our best to kind of give you a snapshot, maybe, of some of our experience there. And I'm not going to take a whole lot of time here. We're going to go right into the service. I was going to just kind of run down the order of the service or how it's going to look like so you have an idea. Alex is going to be starting out and kind of giving us an introduction or the overview of the trip, and then we have, I think, eight of the young people sharing on different points throughout the trip, and then we're going to be doing some singing. We've learned a couple of songs in the Ugandan language. We'll be doing some of that, and there'll be some more PowerPoint slideshow and pictures, and then Vern will be closing out with some comments and at the end. So, Alex.
All right, well, the journey to Uganda sort of began last summer, almost a year ago, actually. We were kind of trying to figure out what we were going to do for our upcoming missions trip as a committee, and especially the youth leaders, Danny and Sari and Vern and Gina. You guys were very involved in that. We sort of got the idea to go to Uganda from the Bethel Youth Group, a lot of whom are here today. I see some of you anyway. They had gone a few years earlier. And yeah, it seemed like a really cool trip. So in October, Danny made contact with Nelson Koblenz, the founder of Gospel Express, who had led the Bethel Youth Group trip. And then kind of started some dialogue that continued on through the fall, talking about the trip, what it would look like if we went, how many people we can take, whatever. So we really felt that it was a place that God was leading us to. So by the end of last year, we were kind of finalizing some things. We had kind of decided that that's where we want to go. And so, yeah, over winter, then we got a lot of the dates and whatever, that sort of things finalized. The fundraising for the trip sort of began last summer with the slave auction that a lot of the church here, you'll know about that. And then we continued on just with a number of individual and group fundraisers, culminating this spring with the production of Ben-Hur that we did as a youth group, which I'm sure a lot of you were involved in and helped out with. Yeah, I'd just like to take just a moment here to thank you as a church just for your generosity and how much you helped out with all of our fundraisers. I know there was a lot of you that just helped out in a lot of different ways, gave willingly of time and money and resources to us, especially the people that helped out with the play. You know who you are. You did a lot of work, and it was a huge blessing to have you guys helping out. So then this spring, the preparations for the actual trip sort of began in earnest. Danny and Sari and Vern and Gina, our youth leaders, they did a massive amount of work just organizing, figuring out what we needed to get, figuring out our schedule, that sort of thing. They had to get things together for the trip, everything from clothing we were going to distribute to snacks for the way and while we were over there. So yeah, they did a massive amount of work for that. Then this spring we had several evenings of packing as a group, just sort of getting things together for that. And that was leading up to the departure. So going into the trip, we really didn't know what to expect very well. We had our schedule, and we had learned some songs and kind of tried to prepare some testimonies. But we really, we just didn't, none of us had a very good idea of how intense it was going to be, how many stretching situations we'd come into. So then when we were in Uganda, it was just a whirlwind of activity. We were going all the time. We did everything from prison ministry to medical clinics and various services with different churches. We had a little bit of time for some sightseeing as well. So it was a very stretching trip. I don't think anyone could say that it was boring or that they didn't have a lot to do. Yeah, it was a very full 2 weeks. So I'll turn the time over to some of the others now. They'll be talking a little bit more in depth just about some of the things that we did over there that we were involved in. So I think it is Mindy up now.
So we got to Uganda on Tuesday night, and then Wednesday was kind of a preparation day for the ministry that we were going to do that week. And prison ministry was like the very first thing that we were going to do. So Thursday morning, we left the guest house for Masindi Prison, which was about a four-hour drive. That prison has about 1,100 men, 60 women, and nine small children there. So when we got there, it didn't take very long to get through security, and then we did a short church service for the prisoners, which was we did some songs and shared some testimonies, and then Nelson preached and gave an invitation, and we had the opportunity to pray with some of the prisoners, and a bunch of them accepted Christ. There was maybe about 50 or 60. It was a lot of people that accepted Christ. And we were able to pray with them and talk with them and share with them. The language barrier was a little bit of a problem, but a lot of them understood enough English that we could carry on a conversation with them. Before we left, then, each prisoner received a bar of soap, which that soap was paid for by some of the funds that you guys donated, so thank you very much. They were so appreciative of that. The people at that prison were very open and welcoming. They were so grateful and receptive to the message that we brought. They were so happy to have us there. It was actually really humbling to see their excitement over something as simple as a bar of soap and a church service. But they were so excited to have us there, and they were just so grateful. It was really amazing to see how their situations seemed so dark and hopeless, but they still have light in their eyes. And yeah, it was just a big blessing to see. The next prison we visited was exactly a week later. We went to the Jinja area prisons, which is near the source of the Nile. This prison also had about 1,200 men, 80 women, and about 10 children. The court system in Uganda is so backed up that some of the prisoners have been waiting for trial since 2005, and they haven't yet received a sentence. So some of them have been there longer than their sentence will actually be. At this prison, we did our main service in the men's section, and then the girls went over to the women's section and did a smaller service with the women. The guys stayed with the men and played soccer, and the girls played netball with the women, which is kind of a mix between our handball and basketball. The natives won both games. Our guys put up a little bit of a fight, but they said the natives went easy on them. So, again, the prisoners were very grateful to have us there. They were welcoming and receptive to the message that we brought. Between the two prisons, over 100 or 200 people accepted Christ as their Savior. The prison ministry experience was one that I will never forget. It was a really great experience for me. And thank you for all your prayers and support. I really felt them in the prison ministry specifically. Thank you. This is Oscar at the second prison. They had a pet monkey named Oscar, and He was very shy. He did not like us very much.
I will be sharing about the three medical clinics we helped with. We did one in a village, one in a refugee camp, and one at Musana camps, which you will be hearing about later. The first part of the clinic that we would actually help with was packing meds. We take boxes that had hundreds of pills in them and put them into bags with 10 to 50 pills, which made the medications go farther and also gave the doctors more flexibility in the amount of medication they prescribed. We would arrive at the clinic site in the morning with the bus and two or three vans packed with meds and two tents. The first thing we do is set up the two tents, one of them with rows of chairs for the patients who are waiting to see doctors, and the second tent would have several small tables that the doctors sat at to see the patients, and then a long table with all the meds on them that the patients, after seeing a doctor, would go to get their prescriptions filled by the nurses. Half the work at the clinic was actually keeping kids entertained so that they wouldn't interfere with the clinic. The first clinic we did had, it was in a village, and there were hundreds of kids there. Some schools let out so that the kids could come and hang out or try to see a doctor. So I would generally say about half the youth group was busy out playing games, soccer, jump rope, whatever, anything to keep them happy. The other half of the youth group would be helping with crowd control in the tents, or some of us helped with blood pressures or helping the nurses fill prescriptions. We also always had a few of the youth waiting to pray with people as they left the clinic. I don't think anybody went through the clinic and didn't at least have the opportunity to be prayed for. We would also have a couple people who throughout the day would find kids who didn't have clothing or needed better clothing and take them aside and find them a set that would fit. I think the one thing that impacted me the most at the clinics was just seeing how the people were so desperate for medical care because this was their one time a year or one time every other year opportunity to see a doctor. Basically, the only time they would have that opportunity was when a group like us came through. And I saw many prescriptions where people would come up and they'd have their old prescriptions or doctor's notes from the last time they saw a doctor. And some of them were dated 2010, 2012, and they hadn't had any medical care since then. And I think it helped me understand why they were so desperate. And when you would see people walk, or you would hear that people had walked all day, but they get there as we were shutting down and they wouldn't be able to see a doctor, it was really hard to pack up and drive away knowing they were still there. When that happened, we would give them something, mosquito nets or blankets, but it was hard to leave those people. I was thankful for the opportunity we had to help the ones that we did. So thank you for your support as a church.
Okay, I'm going to talk about the crusade that we helped with and also the women's ministry. We did the crusade on Thursday after the medical clinic at Missindi, and we walked into this village, and there was just this like grassy area, and there were chairs set up all around, and there were these people from the church, and they were so excited to see us, and we were all dead tired because we had just been running around with kids all day long at the medical clinic, and we were just like, oh, and we like sat down and they started dancing and singing and running around and yelling. And we were like, what is happening? Because we hadn't been there for that long. We weren't acquainted with the culture at all. And so we stood there and attempted to dance, which, well, some of us did. Some of us just clapped because we knew we couldn't dance anyway. But but yeah, it was really, they sang. And as they were singing, people started coming from around the village and they would come and listen. They were wondering what was going on. And after people from the church were done singing and dancing, we got up and we sang some songs and went around and like shared some of our testimonies. And it was just a really, really good experience. And after we were done with our testimonies, then Nelson would get up and preach. This is basically how all our services went. We would sing and share testimonies, and then Nelson would preach about salvation. And yeah, after Nelson preached, there were so many people that came to Christ, and we had the opportunity to go out and lay hands on them and pray with them. And the coolest thing to me was that after people became Christians and we prayed with them, then the pastors of the churches that we were helping with, they would go down and write down their names and their contact information so that the people wouldn't get lost after they came to Christ. Like, it was really cool how we partnered with the churches, and the pastors stepped out and made sure they had the people's contact information so that they could keep them accountable and keep in touch with them. And then after that, we had some more singing, and we went out and played with, connected with the kids, and got to talk to some of the people there, and it was a really good experience. But the hardest thing for me was leaving after we had connected with the kids. There were some of them that just came up to me and grabbed my hands, and they said, "I want to come home with you," and told me some about their, like, home life situation, and it was just awful. But, like, there was nothing I could do, and I was like, "I'm sorry, I have to leave. My buses are leaving," and we just had to leave them there, and it was really, really hard. But, yeah. Then at the women's ministry, we did this on Saturday night. Beforehand, we had packed some baby bundles with, like, blankets and onesies and diapers and things like that. We had packed them here at the church to take down and hand out. And some of the people acquainted with Gospel Express had donated the stuff for us to pack. So that was really, really cool. And so we went down and we had a church service for these women. They were all expecting, or they had very young children, like they had just. So yeah, we had a church service for them. We shared our testimonies and sang, and Nelson preached. During the service, one of the ladies went into labor and had to go to the hospital. And she went to the hospital and had her baby and came back to church that evening after she had had her baby. And the pastor was still there, the pastor with the church we were with, and he talked to her and prayed with her, and she became a Christian that night. And she named her baby after Nelson's wife, Sarah. And so it was pretty cool. So we, during the church service, when Nelson was preaching, the women's lives were touched, and a whole bunch of them gave their lives to Christ, but also our lives were touched too. And some of the awesome people that I were with, they came up and shared their testimonies, and a lot of the ladies shared the lies that they had believed and how they were victorious in Christ through that. And so a lot of people from our group got up and shared their testimonies in front of all these ladies. And it was really powerful, and it did a lot for our group. It really did. And so, yeah, it was a very good experience. And, yeah, the coolest thing for me being involved in this ministry down in Uganda was that we weren't going down connected with some, like, American mission. We went down and we had Ugandan pastors that would help us, and we connected with, like, Ugandan churches. And it wasn't like a mission complex that we stayed in. We stayed in, like, a hotel, and then the Ugandan pastors would come, and they would go with us to the medical clinics and go with us to our services and the crusades. And we were always connected with a Ugandan church, and there were always pastors that would follow up with the people after we had left, and that was really cool. So yeah. Thank you so much for your support. We really felt it, and we had a great trip.
Well, I'll be sharing about the Sunday morning service that we attended at KLCC, which is Kampala Life Center Church. And because of when we arrived and when we left, we were only there for one Sunday, so we only went to church one time. And it was one of the bishops that we worked with, Bishop Stephen. It was his church, and he actually was originally from Kenya. And some of his background, like, he was over a lot of churches in Kenya, like 300, I think, and had, like, a really good position, but he felt the call to go to Uganda. And so he moved here and started planting churches, and he has a couple. And so the one that he attended is where we went as well. When we got there, the service had already started. We were a little late, and we about doubled the church size. So the size of their church was about the size of our youth group. So they had a praise and worship service, and then some of the children came up and danced and sang and did all kinds of stuff. After that, there was the head pastor at that church came up and shared a little bit, and then they had a commissioning service for us as we came back here to the States. And so the whole youth group went up. It's actually that picture, and we were like around the stage, and they got oil and anointed each one of us and prayed over each one of us. And when these Ugandan pastors pray, they pray like I've never seen such passionate like pastors pray like that. And it was so cool, like, for them to be thinking of us as we come back here and as we're missionaries here at home. After the service was over, they made lunch for us, and everybody dresses very nice, but they're really poor. And so they'll be like coming out of like shacks in like really nice clothes. And so you don't realize how poor they are, by just looking at them. But some of the food that they prepared, there's one part is the peanut sauce, and it was like a delicacy. Like if you were doing well, you could have peanut sauce. And some of the people liked the peanut sauce. Some didn't. I really enjoyed it, but, yeah, it was like a really like all out meal for us Americans. And it was just like out of their poverty, they're still preparing food for all of us. And that really impacted me.
Well, it's great to be here this morning. And just looking at this picture up here, when we first got to the refugee camp, I was like, wow, what's this day going to be like? I wasn't quite sure what to expect. Our goal was there for a medical clinic, and as we drove in and set up, you drove past about a mile and a half of these houses, if you call them houses. They're shacks, and a lot of these people, they're not even families living there. Their families are separated. The brokenness of this earth, it just really came a reality to me. And as I looked out across to these people, their desperation just for a day, the kids, the way they clung on to us, they were very tired and weak, most of them. They weren't bouncing off the walls, but you bring some bubbles out and you almost get drugged down. Just that alone just really impacted me, seeing how such little things, how much that meant to each one of these children. As we set up the medical clinic, we would switch out from each job. Ian has shared some what we did with medical clinics, but the joy that you see on their faces when they're called up to the doctor and they're like, yes, I have it, this. And I think the hardest part for me, one of the hardest parts, was seeing a child coming up asking for water and you can't give water. And just looking at these children in rags just running around. And yet afterwards, after we had were packing up, they were giving us a little program on the side of the church. Their willingness to give, despite of them having so little. Like I said, a lot of these families, these children, their parents aren't even here. A lot of these families are from other countries, and they've been split up, parents. And these friends would say, can you take my children along? And half of the family, let's say there's six children, I'd say about three or maybe the mom or the parents, but three are maybe from relatives or friends. So there's a lot of mixed families, and a lot of these children are left out to fend for themselves. They are they will basically rode from house to house looking whoever has food for them. But yes, I think the biggest thing that stuck out for me is the brokenness. We've seen a lot on this trip, but I think this was the hardest for me especially. Seeing the brokenness of this earth in a way I've never seen before. But I just want to thank you all for your support as a church. And yeah, thank you.
So on the Monday of the second week, we went to a village where one of the pastors grew up, and we visited the Compassion House. The Compassion House takes care of special needs children, and in their culture, they're actually looked down upon and viewed as useless. So we sang many songs with these children, as well as children from the village. We handed out clothes, toys, and candy, and we played with the children, and they were very happy. Some of us also started building a house that will be used for housing the special needs children. And then the teachers there, they actually really challenged me. I watched them help and care for the children. The children, that they're viewed as useless and hopeless. They challenged me to be selfless as we served in Uganda.
Talking to in front of a lot of people, so this is probably going to be really short, but we're going to wing it. So I'm going to be talking about Masonic camps, which was, I believe I can safely say, it had to be one of the favorites for everyone in our group, well, just about everyone, because it was just beautiful. It was on a mountaintop overlooking Lake Victoria, and it was just, absolutely gorgeous. And plus, it was, the only R&R we, got at all. We got, a few hours there. It was just great. And plus, nobody really said, but we didn't get lunch at all. We had granola bars. That was our lunch for 2 weeks. You know how hard that is? So when we got to Masana is actually, it's where my cousins live, KB and Angela Blank. They live there. They've been living there for a few years now. And so I haven't seen them in 2 years. So that was quite the emotional, hello. And it was just really good to see them again. And plus, they made us pizza for lunch. Pizza for lunch after having granola bars for 2 weeks. It was so good. So they wanted me to tell, about the trip to Masana. I wasn't going to say anything about it, but... Okay. So it is about a three-hour drive, and most of the roads we went on, the entire 2 weeks were, paved, and, it was, in the city. Some of them were dirt roads. It wasn't too bad. It wasn't unbearable. But Masana was 3 hours, and it took us a lot longer than that. What was it, 4 hours? Probably took closer to 4.5 hours-ish, 6 hours. I don't even know. It just took a long time because I think we got lost, and, they were okay, where do the white people live? Where do the Musunga live? We had no idea where we were going. And so we only had about 1 hour of paved roads, and the rest was like the bumpiest straight up and downhill you've ever seen in your life. And it was absolutely miserable because, like, it's hot, so you're drinking tons and tons of water. So it got really bad. So it was to the point that people started singing to, like, you know, get their minds off of it. And we sang, what was it? 100 big yellow hats on the wall. And normally it's like 100 big yellow hats on the wall, and then you, like, stop at, like, 50 because you're counting down. You stop at 50. No, they went all the way to zero. It was bad. And then when we got to the top of the hill, we got to the top of the hill, and it's like a bus, and the windows open, like, they're sliding doors, so, like, they open, so they're big enough for you to jump out. So we got to the top of the hill, and everybody's like, all right, bathroom break, and literally people start flying out the windows. Girls went down this side, guys down this side, and you just went, because it was that bad. It was pretty interesting, like, very interesting. Yeah, that's all I'm going to say about that. But anyway, so an idea about what Masonic Camps is, it is like a Ugandan-style Camp Andrews. So anybody not know what Camp Andrews is? Okay, cool. So I don't even have to share about that. So basically, it's three American families, and then the rest are Native staff. And it was really cool to be able to, like, work with the staff because they knew English really well. So we were, like, became buds. It's kind of cool, you know, keep in touch with them. It was awesome. And the reason that Masonic camps even exist is because the world sees children as a burden in Uganda. Like, they're just like, oh, wait, there's another child. Like, oh, boy, like, what are we going to do with this child? And so, like, one of the key verses that Masonic uses to share with people is, like, their main verse is, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So that is, like, one of the main verses. That was 1 John 1:5-6. Those are, like, the main verses that they share with people down there. So at Masana, we did a medical clinic, which Ian shared earlier a little bit about what those looked like. And some of the guys also built a brick stone wall thing for a part of a bathroom or something. I only found out about this morning, so I'm winging it. And then the rest of them prepared wood to build a cabin or something like that. Yeah. So I shadowed my cousin Angela most of the day because I hadn't seen her in a very, very long time, and I was, like, ecstatic. I literally was freaking out. And so I wanted to introduce to you a very special friend. This is Sharina. She was 8 weeks old at the time. And I was just going to share her story with you because it impacted me, and I hope it'll impact you guys too. So Sharina is 8 weeks old, and right after she was born, her mother took her to her grandmother's house, Jaja's house. Jaja is grandmother in Lugandan. And so at the medical clinic, Ange was holding this baby, like, all morning, and I was just like, oh, she's so cute. Like, can I hold her? Because, you know, babies, hey. And so finally Ange gave her to me, and I was just, like, holding her, and, like, she's just the cutest thing. I was just, like, dying inside because she was just the sweetest baby. She didn't cry. Like, she was a perfect child, like, literally perfect. And so I was like, okay, this is kind of weird. Like, she's not getting picked up by her mom. Like, it was, like, the end of the day. We were starting to pack up, and I was like, all right, Ange, where is this child's mother? And she's like, oh, you don't want to know. So then Ange went off and finished doing what she was doing. I kept holding this baby. And I was just like, okay, all right, okay. What is this baby doing here? Because it's been all day. She hasn't had anything to eat. Like, that's not how you take care of a baby. And so Ange came back, and she's like, do you want me to hold Sharina now? And I was like, I mean, no, I like her, but what's going on? And she's like, Jaja left. And I was like, what do you mean Jaja left? Like, what? And she's like, yeah, Jaja left. And I went after her, and I was like, here, no, take the baby. And Jaja's like, no, nada, no. Nakuye, I'm tired, no. And she just kept walking. So they had one of the native workers named Mwemje run after her. and was like, Jaja, like, take Sharina, take the baby. And she's like, no, Neda, Neda, Nakoye, Nakoye, no, no, I'm tired. And she's just like, what are we going to do with this baby? Mwemje went running back, and he's like, I don't know what to do, because Jaja left, and she said she's so tired, she can't take care of the baby. So we're like, oh, shoot, what are we going to do with the baby? Because Ange doesn't have any little babies, so. But praise the Lord, we had just given Angela a baby bundle that morning to give to one of the Native women. So I went with Angela, along with Marie Zimmerman, somebody from our group, went back to Ange, to Ange's house, and got the baby bundle and, like, you know, changed her diaper, which was the nastiest thing ever because it looked like she hadn't been changed in, like, a week. Like, it was bad. And so we were talking to Ange about Sharina, and she said that the only thing that Sharina would ever get to eat, I forget what it was called, it's like this root, it's a lot like a potato, and they would put it out in the sun and let it dry, and then they'd grind it into a fine powder and mix it with water and feed her that. Like, just with the just with her finger, feed her that. And every single time, Sharina would just puke it up because she couldn't eat it. So this baby had gone days without actual food, literally days without food. And we're like, is that why she doesn't cry? And she's like, and Angela was like, yes, that's actually a very normal thing. Babies will not cry, and they will suck on their thumb to conserve energy. And that's why Sharina hadn't cried, because she was trying to save energy. Angela said Jaja would go out to the village or work in her garden for literally a whole day and just leave Sharina laying there just in the hot sun and just let her lay and not come check on her at all. And so the reason I'm telling you this story is because, well, first of all, there's lots of these kinds of stories down there. There's lots of them. Like, this is nothing new. Like, this happens all the time. But the reason I'm telling you this story and the reason it impacted me is because if you look at that baby, she looks exactly like I did as a baby. And I was adopted into an American home that seems so wealthy compared to what they have. So this hit me. How do I get to have what seems like everything when this baby, precious Sharina, has absolutely nothing? She has nothing. So, as I close in that, I just want to challenge you, because I'm challenging myself in this every day. There's not a day I don't think about her. There's not a single day I do not think about baby Sharina. So as you, like, leave and you go back and you have your barbecue chicken for lunch and you have your perfectly cooked rice or whatever you eat, just don't forget to pray for those that have nothing. Because even though these people have nothing, they have more joy in one day than I seem to have in my entire life. So just because you feel like you have something that's not going your way, or you're having what you call a bad day, yes, it's hard. Life is hard. That's just how life is. But don't forget, there are those people that have nothing but yet have absolutely everything. Thank you.
Alleluia. Hallelujah.
Amina.
Hallelujah.
Amina.
So that is what you heard at the beginning of every service when you were down there. I'm going to be sharing about the cultural experience that we had. To start off, the people were friendly, welcoming. Like, they were very kind to us. They, like, so we'd be walking down the street, and you'd hear, Mzungu, Mzungu, and you're like, hey, what? And Nelson informed us that that meant white man or white person. And that you heard that all the time down there. They love seeing us white people. Some of the people were also pushy, in particular the street vendors. We'd be driving down the road and need a pit stop. So we'd pull aside, and, like, literally the minute we started, like, verging to the side of the road, it was like, bam, they're on you. Surrounding the vehicle and shoving street meat in your window. And they're like, buy this, buy this. And
this is a personal experience that I had. I was like, no, I'm not buying this meat. It looks good, but no thanks. And so the second time, I was like, sure, I'll buy some. They're like, okay. So I get the street meat and I eat it. I thought it was pretty good. I'm not exactly sure what it was. It might have been goat or beef or I don't know. It was all right though. It's one of those eat at your own risks though, because I got sick. I don't know if it's from that or something else, but that was my street meat experience. This picture will go up then of what street meat looked like. So that was a street meat. For the food, the meals we had were very starchy, about 3 starches in a meal. Potatoes, noodles, chapati, which is like a crepe kind of texture. Avocado, mango, and then there was always a meat, too, that you never really trusted. We also ate crickets at the market. We could walk to the market from where we were staying, and the one day we walked to the market, and I'm pretty sure everybody... Siri, did you try? You didn't try the cricket. Okay, Siri didn't, but... And Gina, you didn't. I'm pretty sure everybody else tried the cricket. It was, like, crunchy, chewy, a little mushy, so it was about, like, this big. That was the cricket experience. Ryan said that it kind of tasted like a Cheeto and apple. I don't really know if where he got that, but that's what he said it tasted like. Yeah. Some of the tourist things that we did was we went to the Nile River and got to ride on a few boats just around the Nile a little bit. We went to the equator, watched a demonstration, and then took pictures there. We went to the culture center, and that's where we got our souvenirs and stuff. Yeah, that's about like the main cultural experience that we had. Some things that challenged me was the way that the people, like the culture down there, everybody like was so happy to see us, and they were all like so thankful, and it challenged me to like take a step back and really truly be thankful for everything that I have, because I have so much more than they have, and they're like so happy all the time and very thankful. And so that was one thing that challenged me. That means thank you very much.
So I was super smart and forgot to mention something. In the back hall, there's like a table of baskets and bags and super cool handmade stuff by the native women at the village beside Masana. And the proceeds, it's donation basis, and the proceeds go to help support the native women and to also help fund the new Sunday school building, Masana campus building. So they're actually really cool. And if I had money, I'd be so about that. So you guys should be so about that too. Okay, cool.
Couple songs. We learned 2 songs in the Ugandan language. We're going to be doing that. But before we do that, I want to share just a couple things. Kelsey mentioned about the pastors and how they partnered, or we partnered with them. It was really, really good to have that. No, that's later. No, we're good. Yeah, anyway, so these pastors wanted to make sure that we bring them their greetings back to the States with us, and are asking us to pray for them. They're doing a great work, and they're doing a great ministry. So we had committed to doing that, to praying for them, and we had also committed to passing that on to you guys. So let's keep them in prayer. And I thought this would be an okay time to recognize a few people in the youth group. With having so many of us, there's 37 people that went. We split up into 7 groups, mainly for like traveling. Each leader was responsible for their group. There was like 5 or 6 people in a group. I wanted to recognize those leaders this morning. They did an outstanding job. We couldn't, it just went so smooth. So if you guys don't mind just standing up when I call your name, it was Evan, Ian, Ryan Esch is not here, Jeremy, and Jordan, and Alex. and Zach. Yeah. So yeah, it was also mentioned that, like, in the prisons and the different services, the crusades and different things that we did witness a lot of souls being saved, hearts being touched, lives being changed. We saw a lot of that. I don't know if anybody had counted, but I'm estimating maybe roughly 400, 500 commitments that were made throughout the 2 weeks that we were there. So that was just an awesome thing to see. And just watching God move as we went throughout our ministry. And not only did he move among the Ugandans and the native people, he moved within our group too. And we had some pretty awesome things happening within our group too. And we praise the Lord for that. We were, yeah, reminded again how awesome of a God we do serve. And he's faithful. And he really came through for us in a lot of ways throughout the trip. So if you guys want to come on up, we'll sing a couple songs. Before we do that, one of the things that was very normal for us to do in a service, when we would do a service in the prison or the crusade, we would sing just like we're going to be singing here this morning, and we would also be given the opportunity to share a testimony. We're going to do that, not take a whole lot of time doing that, but I was hoping there would be three or four maybe of the youth that would share a testimony or maybe something that has impacted them just real quick, and then we'll sing and go from there.
Okay, the two songs that we're singing is Soon and Very Soon in Lugandan, so it's Mangunu Dela, and also Praise Him, also in Lugandan, which is Dumtende, and so, yeah.
Della tuli lava kabaka mangunyo della tuli lava kabaka mangunyo della tuli lava kabaka hallelujah hallelujah tuli lava kabaka mangunyo della tuli lava kabaka mangunyo della Tuli lava kabaka, mangunyo dela. Tuli lava kabaka, hallelujah, hallelujah. Tuli lava kabaka, teri masika. Tuli lava kabaka, teri masika. Tuli lava kabaka, teri masika. Tuli lava kabaka, hallelujah, hallelujah. Tuli lava kabaka, teri banaku. Tuli lava kabaka, teri banaku. Tuli lava kabaka, teri banaku. Tuli lava kabaka, hallelujah, hallelujah. Tuli lava kabaka, mangunyo dela. Tuli lava kabaka, mangunyo dela. Tuli lava kabaka, mangunyo dela. Tuli lava kabaka, hallelujah, hallelujah. Tuli lava kabaka.
Okay, so something I noticed or saw in the people is you obviously noticed how broken and hurting they were, and I think all of us, we saw how open they were, though, because of that. And it was just great to see when they heard about the gospel, they were listening, they were full attention. They were just looking for something that would give them hope. And once they had that hope of Jesus Christ, it was just great to see the joy in their eyes and just to see that, they knew they had something to look forward to, and they had a hope. That's just something that challenged me.
Yeah, it has been said a lot here, but just want to thank all of you all for your prayers. I really felt that it was very effective, and we were able to get along a whole lot for the most part. And I just want to thank especially the parents of all the kids here and just the way that you raised your kids. I think you did a good job because everybody was able to get along, and I know it was very important. You usually roomed with one other person, if not more, and some of the situations were very, shall we say, friendly with one another. So, and everybody seemed to be able to get along pretty good. Nobody got into any fights that I heard about. So I just want to thank you so much for raising kids that are able to get along with each other despite differences or sleeping double in single beds.
So one of the things that impacted me was we had some things go through our youth group Saturday night, and then going into Sunday morning, we went to the church, and Nelson preached about salvation pretty much every service. But that one, it hit me, and with the things that went through our youth group that Saturday night, I realized if things like that happened to me, I would not be able to fight against it. That Sunday morning, I felt the tears just coming and coming, and I tried to stop, and it wouldn't, and eventually it just came, and that Sunday morning I rededicated my life to Christ, and it was a really great moment.
I was asked to close the service, and I was really struggling with everybody coming up and sharing, you know, their highlights, sharing their points, and how do you just all of a sudden just close a service like this? Plus, with coming back from a trip like that, it's a struggle for me in particular, because to go and see what we saw, live the what we lived, and then come back to the way I live. I mean, look at the people with the refugee camps. Look at them living in their mud hut. And come back to what the way I live, and come back to reality. And how do I do that? And I was struggling with it. I was struggling. I still struggle with it. But then with that, I was looking at what's happening in America, like with the shootings that are going on and the people that are. And I was like, what can I talk about that we can leave here and all be challenged with something? And the thing that impacted me the most was boldness. Like, no matter what circumstances, and I need boldness. When I go to Africa and I go to talk to people, they can't look at the way I live my life and say, you know what, I want to be like him. They got to hear me say the way I'm going to live my life. They got to hear about Jesus. They got to hear the way to live. They can't just look at me and say, and it's the same way here in America. If we walk around and say, you know what, people are going to watch me and they're going to see the way I live and they're going to say, you know what, I want to be like him. You know what, the Muslims, they live quiet. You see a Muslim lady, she's meek, she's, you know what, maybe they should follow them. No, we can't do that. We have got to be bold. Whether we're here, whether we're in Africa, no matter what I'm doing, I got to be bold. So there's a passage of scripture that I'm going to leave, that I want to read and just leave with you. It's in Acts 4, when the church was starting, and Peter and John, they got pulled in, and they were being told that they're not allowed to say the name of Jesus anymore. They're not allowed to speak of his name. And they leave, and they were released. First thing they do is they go out and they raise their voices to God. Who all is, I'm not sure. I imagine it's probably most of the church that they were with. They all raise their voices to God. And they said, Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers assembled together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness while you stretch out your hands for healing, signs, and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. So I just want to leave that challenge. Like, when we were over there, my wife and I had a direct spiritual attack against us, and it shook me to the core. And with everything that was happening, I felt defeated. I felt like I could not go on. I felt like it was done. But the youth, they came around, and boldness. I mean, they spoke words of life to us. They encouraged us. Danny and Sari, Nelson and Cobles, everybody came around us and urged us to continue on. And I don't know how I would have reacted if I wouldn't have had that, how things would have went. So my challenge to everybody here, when we leave here, like, let's be bold. We're not going to share Jesus just being quiet and saying, you know what, people see the way they live my life. Let's go out and let's proclaim Jesus. I mean, he's the one that changed us. He's the one that will change everybody else. And what changed me was not seeing people live it. It was hearing people say what Jesus meant to them. And that was a challenge with the youth, the way... I want to give a shout out to them. Parents, I mean, I was worked up when we went over there because I was kind of in charge of making sure that Nelson said the testimony time. He said when they give testimonies, he said if it's quiet, we said that leaves a bad impression. He said they got to get up right away. Okay. So how do I go around and get the youth to, you know, step up right away? I wasn't exactly sure how to. Thought about taking a shocker stick, but I didn't think that would be very convenient. So... The first time I thought maybe we should line people up, but I didn't do any of that. And they were, I mean, when he said testimonies, there was somebody there immediately. It was awesome. So God bless you all for the way you raise your children, eager to share their testimony.
I got a word. Thank you. thank you for being used by God in a way that we old people forget about. So thank you. Laura, if you would just give your youth group a thank you again. How you doing, Uganda? Appreciate it very much. Was deeply touched. Not by the people that just shared, but all 37 of you that were there. It means a lot to us as pastors, as leaders of this church, and as a congregation. Thank you for what you've done. Appreciate it. A couple, just an announcement. If you're in a folding chair, if you, right at the close of the service, if you would just close your folding chair and set it against the wall, so we can actually get out of this place, would be great. So I invite you to stand for a closing prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for your blessings. Lord, I was deeply touched by the stories that were shared this morning and convicted in my heart. Lord, I thank you for this youth group. Thank you for the way that they were allowed themselves to be used by you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And when you don't know what to say, how powerful that person of Christ is in our lives. Lord, I thank you for each person here. And I just pray that this morning's service could be a springboard for us as a church to go and proclaim your gospel. I pray this in your name. Amen. As I close with this verse, for I am not ashamed of the power for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Never forget it. Thank you.